to keep going through the book of Acts here. And the account that Rick read is the account of the trial of Peter and John. Before we get to that, one of the things we talked about is the birth of the church. We talked about Pentecost. That was the birth of the church through the Holy Spirit. And that is the birth of your church, the church you belong to. That was born on that day of Pentecost. That the worldwide church, the worldwide throughout all the peoples of the earth, all the way back from every generation back till then, that was established on that day. And that's what you're a part of. You're a part of what happened with them all those years ago. I hope you understand that. That you're not just connected. It's not just a historical fact that we reference, but it is a living part of who you are as people. These are your brothers who are being on trial before the Sanhedrin there again. And the other thing we talk about, not only the birth of the church, is what it means to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You know, we're to be baptized with water and the Holy Spirit. And we talk about God as the third person of the Trinity, how he comes into our life to surround and work in and through us. And why does the Holy Spirit come into our lives? Why does he show up in our lives? Jesus said he would come to be our counselor, our guide. He doesn't come to make you happy. He doesn't come to make you successful. He comes to make you a witness. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses, and the Spirit will come. He will be the Spirit of truth." Do you remember that? And you're going to be a witness. You're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You're called to tell your story. We talked a little bit about that, about telling your story, about what it was like as you grew in faithfulness, what it was like before Christ took hold of your life in different ways. How did that happen? What has happened as a result of that? That's all your story with God that other people need to know. God has put you on this earth, has put you in contact with other human beings because he wants them to know about his work in you and wants to work in their lives in similar ways. And so having said all that, we come to an issue that I think is an issue for many people about sharing their faith. And that is boldness, the issue of boldness. You know, "Pastor, I'd like to share my faith. I don't know how, or I'm a little bit afraid, or I'm not sure what to say." All those kinds of things that come up in our lives. Is it the right thing to do? Is it the right way? I don't want to push my religion on anybody. You know, and for some, we need to get past that. But how does that happen? And I want to look at the lives of the disciples here in the story. And if you know, have the scriptures, I think it's on the back page of your bulletin today. You can kind of take a look at that story and what goes before it. But in short, I just want to walk through that story together today with you. I want to look at some of the aspects of that story and what it means for you in your ministry, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your co-workers, the implications of it, and then how we might all together learn how to be bolder and to grow in trusting the Holy Spirit who's with us a little more to testify and bear witness to what God wants people to know. How many of you people believe that people will go to hell someday? How many of you believe that? It's a fact. The scriptures testify to many ways and many places. How many of you want other people not to go to hell? I hope all of us, right? So I would say that what we're talking about today is pretty important. And I know we may think that this is just a sidelight of the Christian life, but it is the central part of why we as a church exist, as why God assembles us together in his holy community. And it's hard for some people to hear that, but we hear the story of Peter and John. So I want to talk you through the story briefly as to what happened, and maybe some of you are familiar with it. Some of you are familiar with it maybe from Sunday school, because I remember hearing this story from my Sunday school teachers. But last week we talked about what was happening with those people who had walked with Jesus. God has come to them. The Holy Spirit has come into their, given them an inspiration, has taken charge in some ways of their life. They have surrendered the reins of their life to God himself as he has come into their lives. The Holy Spirit has compelled them to go and share has left, but they still continue to do the things that they can think to do. And so one of the things they were doing is they were going to the temple every day. It says in Scripture right before this, chapter 2 and 3, the Christians were going to the temple to pray together. They were gathering there, kind of the central place. Everybody knew where the temple was. It was a great place for everybody to meet. There was a large courtyard in the temple, different areas, porticos and different colonnades and different places where they might gather and out of other people's way and yet still be close to the traditions of God that they were used to, but yet still give testimony to the Messiah who had come and taken away the sins of the world through his substitutionary death on the cross. And there have been hundreds of people, thousands of people now in Jerusalem who have witnessed Jesus himself or have known people who were there, and they've heard the stories of Jesus' resurrection, his presence. Now Jesus has ascended. The disciples are now going to the temple regularly along with many others. They're teaching one another. The disciples are teaching what Jesus has said. And on one particular day, Peter and John are on their way to the temple. That's what's happening. So that's the occasion of the events that are about to follow. So they're on their way there. They're walking like they've always walked, probably going the same route they've gone every day. There's a man there who is not unknown to the people there. He is crippled. He is obviously crippled. He cannot walk, lame. He is begging, which is probably one of the very few, if not only, ways he could actually feed himself, is through the generosity of others. And so he's picked one of the main routes to the temple on which Peter and John are walking. He cries out to everybody who's passing. Peter and John happen to be one of them. They come up to them. They do not walk past him. They see somebody. He cries out to them. They do not ignore that person who speaks out to them. Keep that in mind. There are people in your life that might interrupt your agenda, interrupt your plans. Take time for them. Do you hear me, church? Yes or no? Yeah. Take time for them. These are holy interruptions in your life. It may not feel like it. This may be a person that's irritating. Fair enough. But it takes time to discern that. Take the time. Peter and John took the time. The man asked them for money. They don't have any money. So this is what happens. They say, "We do not have money. We don't have anything we can give you of that nature. But what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ," they lay hands on, "in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This man, who is a cripple, gets up. He is astonished. He is overjoyed and exuberant by this occasion, as one might expect, right? And he begins leaping and shouting, you know, "Hallelujah, praise God," you know, whatever. You can just imagine all the words that are coming out of his mouth on this day of all days, probably the most important day of his entire life, the most important event that he has not only happened to him, that he has ever heard of happening, has now happened to him. And he is thrilled, and he is screaming and shouting, and people are noticing. Some of the people there had witnessed this. They saw this encounter. They had chosen to ignore this man. Or maybe they had been one of the people that dropped some coins in whatever he had to gather them. But now he's shouting. He's running around. He is causing a commotion in and around the temple. And now it's drawing a crowd. And Peter and John begin to bear witness. They say, you know, how did this happen? Well, you know, our Lord, the Messiah, Jesus, healed this man. And you can know the Messiah too. Jesus Christ, the one, remember, that they killed. Well, he didn't stay dead, you know. And he's God, and he took away our sins, and now we're free. And this is, he did this thing. You know, they don't say, "We did this. Look at us. Come hang out with us. Aren't we cool?" You know, they're saying, you know, "Yeah, Jesus. You know, if you want to know how this happened, the Messiah did it." And so this ruckus is getting large enough that the you know, the rulers of the temple area, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, it's becoming maybe a little bit of a problem, maybe a big distraction. because other people are saying, you know, come look at this guy. We were here yesterday, you know, they're coming from other quarters of the temple. Maybe they've seen this guy, because this can't have been the first time this guy has been there. And many other people have seen his twisted legs, you know, and now this guy's running around. And, you know, maybe they saw him 2 days ago. There's no surgery in the ancient world that could have explained this. They want explanations. It all makes logical sense. This is what happened. And this is what Luke is talking about. And so now the Pharisees with this, they've got a problem. And they understand the disciples are talking about Jesus again. And so they grab them and they lock them up. And they hold them. You know, and they get the guy too. The guy that's leaping around, they grab him. And they take him. And so the next day they're here and they've got this trial. And that's the part that Rick read to you. And so the next day they come and they put him on trial. And Peter, you know, they ask him, you know, how did you do this? By what right? By what power did this happen? And he said, you know, if you're, you know, putting us on trial for healing a man, that's basically what they say, for doing a good deed, you know, number one, weird, you know, kind of strange, you know. Hey, let's go grab Quinn tomorrow. You know, why? Well, he fixed my teeth. You know, like, does that make any sense to anybody? Let's throw him in jail. It'd be crazy. Sorry to pick on you, Quinn, today, but I mean, you were here, and, you know, it'd be ridiculous. But yeah, he made, you know, I had this horrible toothache, had decay and everything, and rot, and he went in there, he took care of everything. Now I can chew and eat, and I feel good, and I don't ache all the time. Oh, we got to get that guy. You know, like, that's just insane. And that's how Peter takes it. He says, you know, if we're being examined today and on trial concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let me tell you. And then he says that to you, to all the people in Israel, that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And I want you to notice in this part of the story, they do not object to that fact that is entered into evidence. Do you hear me, church? These are the ones that killed him, and they, in testimony, say that God raised from the dead, and they don't say, we object, that didn't happen. Notice that. And then he says, whom you crucified, it is by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name. Everybody say, no other name.
No other name.
Under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. So that's the testimony of Peter. So they are bold. And one of the key moments I just want to point out in this story thus far is that when they came to that man, he wanted something from them. They did not have what he wanted, but they did have something to give. I want to say, you have something to give to other people. You may not think you're important. You may not think you're special in any way. You may not think you're particularly gifted in any way, shape, or form. But you, every single person you know at this date and time, you have something to give to them. You have something to offer to them as human beings and fellow travelers on this earth. You have Jesus Christ. And that's what the disciples offer. We don't have silver, we don't have gold. But what we do have, we want to make sure you have as well. And I want you to be encouraged. If you want boldness in your life, understand that what you have to do is just offer what you have already been given. You don't have to give them anything else. You don't have to commit to anything else. You just have to offer to them what you have been given. You have to have something to give. And what you have to give to them is an introduction to the King of Kings. The disciples did not figure out how to heal that man. They just talked about Jesus to him, right? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That means by the authority, by the power, by the agency of Jesus Christ. You know, in other words, they appeal to Jesus. Jesus, do what you need to do. And Jesus did. And so they asked, how did this happen? They said, well, Jesus did it. It's in his name that we came. He sent us. It's his authority. It's his presence. It's his power. He did it. We didn't. You have something to give, and that is just simply Jesus. I want to reiterate that. I want to help you understand. You don't have to, the second thing I want to say to you, you don't have to change minds. You don't have to change hearts. You don't have to change lives. You just have to offer Jesus to other people. You don't have to fix them. You don't have to solve all their problems. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to offer them Jesus. You have to point the way to Jesus. Help them find Christ. And there's so many ways that people find to do that. If we did a survey, if we just went through all of our own stories here today, all of our stories would be very different, I imagine. But there would be some similarities. The similarities would probably be around people. There were people in our lives that either pointed the way or introduced us in some way to Jesus Christ. Am I wrong, church? Or did that happen with you? How many of you, that's what happened with you? Raise your hand. Someone took the time, whether it was your parents, your grandparents, your friends, your family members, a girlfriend, a boyfriend that wouldn't date you unless you went to church with them, a wife or a husband that drug you to church, saying we're married now, we're going back to the place we got married. You know, whatever the reason, somebody took the time in your life, cared enough about you to point the way to the Savior of the world. And that's the kind of care you and I are called to have for our neighbors, to love them truly enough to point the way to heaven to them. I mean, you can meet all sorts of needs in people's lives, but if you don't meet that one, that's kind of the biggest one. Because they may get richer because of your advice, but still go to hell. They may get a healed marriage because they went to the counselor you recommended, but still go to hell. The most important thing we have is to offer Christ and the way to salvation. And as Peter said, there is no other name under heaven among which men may be saved but through Jesus Christ. And so you say, well, yeah, that's all easy to say, Pastor, but I still am nervous. I'm still reluctant. I'm still thinking it's going to cause problems if I bring up faith or things of God at work or with my friends. And it may make things weird. If you've loved those friends, if you've cared about your coworkers, it won't be weird to them. They'll be wondering why you've been like this all along. And they'll finally have a piece to the puzzle. They'll say, what's with that guy? Everybody else is this way, but this guy's not. What's with him? Why is he like that? You know, what's wrong with you, they'll say. But once you give them the piece to the puzzle, they'll, you know, for many of them, they'll be like, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. Where others will say, you know, how can you connect? I mean, you do this, you produce well, everybody, you know, you do good work, and every, you know, and the light seems to shine on you around this place. And, you know, how does that connect with God in your life? Right there is an opportunity to tell your story. Well, I didn't used to be that way. But then something happened. God intervened in my life through this person, through this event, through this circumstance, through this calamity. And I turned my heart in that direction and started to walk in God's direction rather than my own. And now this began to happen. I began to learn more and more, grow more. You know, I don't have to tell the story, but, you know, it's not about who you are or what you have. And I want to point that out. Verse 13, if you have your scriptures, if you have your Bible open, or if you have that paper on the back of your bulletin, if you just go to the second paragraph there, this is what's important about them. And this is what's important about you. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. In other words, there was nothing spectacular about these two guys. Nothing special. They were fishermen. They spoke coarsely. They spoke with a hillbilly accent. Can I just say an aside, a funny kind of illustration about a hillbilly accent that has nothing to do with the sermon? Are you guys okay for that? How many of you know Arnold Schwarzenegger? I was just talking to my wife about this the other day. How many of you know? Yeah, everybody, only Dad and me, Manny, know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is.
Oh,
so, you all know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is. How many of you, I mean, this movie came out when I was a teenager, the Terminator. It's one of his most famous roles. And in the first movie, I think the other movies are more, you know, famous, especially number two. But number one, he's like this evil robot that comes back. He looks like a person. And he comes back from the future to kill some guy, you know, and it's a big mess. And all his famous lines are in that movie. You know, when it came time for that movie to be played in Germany and Austria, which is where Arnold Schwarzenegger is from, you know, they hired another German to do his voice. Did you know that? Even though Arnold Schwarzenegger is a native speaking, you know, speaks German natively, they hired another person to do his voice. You know why? This always cracks me up. Because Arnold is from rural Austria. And no German would believe a robot spoke like a hillbilly. That'd be like, if it was in America, it'd be like a robot from the future coming back and saying, "Hey, y'all, I'm coming to get you." You know, like, crazy. You know? And that's so they had to redo the whole audio track and give some of their actor voice. Well, here's Peter and John speaking with their rustic Galilean fisherman crudities. And yet, the men of learning are astonished at them and their boldness. And here's why. It says in the next verse, in the next part of that verse tells you why. And they recognize that they had been with Jesus. That was the difference. And that makes all the difference in your life and in your ability to communicate with the people around you. Have you been with Jesus? Have you spent time with him? You know, all the disciplines of the faith are bent around that very thing, so that we can be good witnesses to the Lord and for the Lord. The disciplines of prayer are to spend time with Jesus. The disciplines of reading the scripture are to spend time with Jesus. The time we gather together in worship is so that we might be in the presence of the Lord. All these things are so that you have an opportunity and I have an opportunity to spend time with Jesus. So that when the most important conversations in your life happen, when you can turn someone's heart heavenward, not you, but the Holy Spirit within you, because you open your mouth and God's words come out, it will happen because you have spent time with Jesus. You have been with the Lord. The question I want to leave you with as we close is, where have you been? Have you been with Jesus? If there are people in your life that need the Lord, have you spent time with him? Have you taken time for him? Some of us have, and I don't say that as a way to put a guilt trip as you walk out the door today in any way, shape, or form. We have spent time with Jesus. We're here today. Of course we have. But when I talk about boldness, understand, as you go, you're someone who has spent time with the living God of creation. He knows your name. He loves you. Don't forget that. Always remember that. You have been in the presence of God. You've been with him, and he is with you. Don't be afraid to lose a friendship. Trust that the God who gave you that friendship cares about that friendship far more than you do. And he wants that friendship not to be for the few years that you are on the same work floor together. He wants that friendship to last an eternity. That's how much he cares. So yeah, things may get weird or strange for a while. Things may grow distant in some ways with our children, our families. But if we've been with Jesus and we're loving others and we're opening our lives and pointing the way consistently, we can trust the God who loves them far greater than we do. Our call is to be faithful in the moment, to offer words of hope and life and faith, and point the way to the one. Peter and John said, we don't have anything. There's nothing. These we two poor fishermen have for you that you could possibly need. But we do have just one thing, an introduction we want to make. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The scriptures say he not only walked, he leaped and shouted and gave glory to God. And I want you to have friends and co-workers and children and grandchildren who have that soaring in their heart, because where once they were blind, now they see. Where once they were without purpose and meaning in their life, now they have a laser beam direction to their life and where it's headed. Because you have been with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, give us a heart for you. Our witness, our testimony, all depends on our relationship with you. So we always come back to your throne. It's not about us, it's about you, Lord. About you, what you want to do in us and what you want to do for us and what you want to do through us. And so, Lord, we surrender once again our lives to you at the end of the service here today. As we go forward, as we look at our relationships in our life, our friendships, our co-workers, help us to look on them with holy eyes. Help us to pray for them with holy anticipation that you are going to do something in them. You are going to do something for them. And you're going to invite us to watch you work someday. And so, Lord, when that moment comes, help each and every one of us say, yes, Lord, let it be in me. We will do what you want. We will say what you need to help this person find you. We ask it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen.